for him to be back with us in our assemblies before too long. My brother called in this morning. He was to appear on the program tomorrow morning, and he has bronchitis, perhaps has pneumonia. So obviously he'll not be coming. I'm sure Emmanuel will have fill in for that, and we're looking forward to it just the same. Somebody looked at the subject, what Jesus said about hell, and said they thought he was sick because he was too full of his subject. But I don't know if that's the case. We're sorry that he's not going to be able to be here, of course. I was with him on Monday, and he was quite ill. We were at the funeral of our aunt, and he was not in very good health then. We have a good lineup of speakers this morning, one of which is Brother Nicholas Diger. We know him as Nick, of course. He is a native of Canfield, Ohio. He attended the Struthers Church of Christ from the time he was born in 1960. He moved to Columbia, Anna, and attended the Lisbon Church of Christ till 1970. He then attended Memphis School of Preaching from February 1970 to 1972. He moved to Sandyville, West Virginia, and preached there from February 1972 till October 1979. He moved then to... They have pumpkin here. Our secretary needs to get a geography book. That's pumpkin. Pumpkin Center. And that it really is. They spell it pumpkin. Center congregation in Fairview. He's married to the former Ruth Graham. Has been for 29 years as of the 5th of November coming. Two children bless the union, one of whom was Nancy Lou, who tragically was involved in an automobile accident and as a result of that passed from this life at age 21, just this last July. We share with Nick his tragic loss and have offered many prayers in his behalf. He, for 5 years, has been co-director of the senior week at camp and has been involved in camp work for 28 years, worked with Pleasant Acres in the worship services on Sunday and Thursday night Bible study. So his qualifications are good. We're happy that he's sharing a spot on the program with us this week. His subject is the new birth. We're looking forward to the next several minutes with Brother Nick Diger.
I suppose most people that come to this pulpit tell you that it is indeed a privilege to stand here. This is not one of my best fortes. I think and I know that there are probably men in the audience that know this subject better than I do. I'm not accustomed to addressing preachers. I'm accustomed to addressing plow people, farmers, coal miners. But I do appreciate the opportunity to be asked to come and to speak this morning. I tell everybody that when we talk about the Memphis School of Preaching, that Emmanuel and I graduated from the school when it was a school of preaching, you know, back there in the old hard days. Emmanuel graduated in the first graduating class, right? And I graduated in the fourth graduating class from Memphis. And we started out just like the men are here, in little dinky classrooms, nothing real big. When I was at Memphis, the library there was in probably a 12 by 12 room, and it had two books in, and one wasn't even colored in yet. (Clears throat) You know, one of the problems I think that is in the church today is we what if it to death. You know, we always have questions. What if? My second year at Pumpkin Center, and one of the men there, when I moved there, said we are an intelligent people. There's no such word as pumpkin. It is pumpkin, so the church goes by Pumpkin Center, even though the little area goes by Pumpkin Center. My second year there, Gene West asked me to speak on the training for services at Oakwood Road. And my subject was God's command on marriage, God's command on divorce, and God's command on remarriage. And I saw no problem with it. If we take what the Bible says, we don't have to worry about things. But everybody says, what if? What if? About 6 weeks ago in our Bible study on Wednesday night, we are surveying the New Testament. The book that we are now using, we started surveying in September of 1991. And we are now in 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. So we survey quite rapidly, as you can see. I've been surveying the Bible in my Sunday morning class, and we are now in our 14th year, and we have got to the book of Luke. So surveying moves kind of slow. But somebody asked me, you know, what if someone hears the gospel, willing to repent of their sins, stands and confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and before they get to the baptistry, they drop dead, what is their condition? What if in the darkest regions of Africa, there are those people who have never heard of God? What is their condition? What if when they meet the Lord, what is their condition? Brethren, I'm not worried about those cases. I don't have any control over that. That's in God's hands. I do know what the Bible says. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, beginning, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said it, not man. It was not what if this or what if that. Jesus said, This is the way that one enters the kingdom of God. Isn't it amazing when you turn on your television or your radio or read in a magazine how of all seemingly that our singers, most country western singers, are born again, and yet look at their lifestyle. Listen to some of the words of the songs if you can stand them. And then ask yourself the question, have they applied? Have they did what Jesus told Nicodemus to do within their life? Well, it's easy to say that I've been born again, isn't it? But yet, as we look within this, we need to ask ourselves a question. Can I be an almost Christian and say that I've been born again? In our lesson today, we want to talk about the what, the how, the when, and the why of being born again or the new birth. As we've already looked at from John chapter 3, we see that there are two words that we need to address. The first word is the word new. If I told you I had a new coat of paint on my truck, we could understand that, couldn't we? About 7 weeks ago, my truck, as my son called it, was a sissy blue. But I put it in the body shop and had it painted, had all the body work fixed up, had all the dents and all the scratches taken care of. Now, the top part of my truck is 1994 Chrysler Electric Blue. The bottom part of it is 1992 Ford Pearl Gray, and the two of them blend together. It looks like a new truck. We understand the word new there. If I told you I had on a new suit, we'd understand that, wouldn't we? It is something that is different. Something that has recently come into existence or use. Different than that which was before. When we look at Vine's definition, he says it's different as in respect to time and character. Two verses of Scripture that I believe that helps us understand that. One is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. Says, having abolished in his place the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and he created in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Notice it says, he created in himself one new man. The idea is they're different in character. God had children under the old law. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took that out of the way. And he made in himself one new man, Jew, Gentile. No longer a separation, but one new man, different in character. The other one is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. This verse stresses the fact of the believer's new experience, recently begun and still progressing or proceeding in those things that are of God. Once again, notice, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. That means we keep studying, we keep understanding, we keep learning. Once again, we can see the idea of the word new that is contained within these verses. The other word is the word birth. Webster says it's a coming forth of offspring, a beginning, an origin. Vine says a begetting, proceeding, bringing forth, being delivered. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, talking about the birth of Christ. It said, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, after this manner. And then he goes on to explain how Jesus Christ came forth. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, it said, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. The idea of the word birth is found in those verses are the same idea as the new birth. It is something that is coming forth. You put the words together and they are telling us something that has recently come into existence by birth. Now when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came and he asked him a question concerning the kingdom of God. And someone says, well, how do you know that was his question? Well, look at Jesus' answer to him. Look what Jesus said to him. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The song that we just sang, the last part of that song, says, I know Jesus lives because he lives within my heart. How do I know that Jesus is alive? I know so by faith, don't I? I know so because of the things that the Bible tells me, and I accept those things by faith. And that's the same idea that is found here in this question. Jesus said in verse 3, one, and then there's a word that we must look at. We need to emphasize. One must be born again. He didn't say one might be born again or one could be born again. It's your decision what you want to do. He said one must be born again. In that it is a condition that is set forth within it. Nicodemus asked him, he said, Lord, how can a man be born again in the natural way? How can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus was not talking about a physical birth, but he was talking about a spiritual birth. He was talking about a new birth. He was talking about that which would cause us to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. As in physical birth, there must be a conception and a bringing forth. This is only accomplished by those laws of God in procreation. Those laws that were set forth in the very beginning in creation. In Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 1. The Bible says, and Adam knew his wife, and she brought forth a son. Every other child save the Son of God that has ever been born on this earth has been born that exact way because God said that it was going to be that way. There's no other way to do it. No other way to have offspring. And the very same is true if we're going to be born again, if we're going to experience the new birth. It has to be according to God's law. In Luke chapter 8, we have a parable that is given about a man that went forth to sow seed. And when you look at the comparisons, in the first part of that chapter, the parable is that a man went and sowed it into the physical soil. Then Jesus gave the meaning of that, of sowing the seed into the hearts of men. In verse 11, it said, the seed is the word of God. In verses 5 and 12, it said that some of the seed fell by the wayside. One place the birds took it, the other place the devil came and took it. In verses 6 and 13, it says some fell on the rocks. It did not have enough soil there to have enough depth to be able to get a root structure started so that they could grow. In verses 7 and 14, it said some fell among thorns, and it was soon choked out. Jesus said, in the hearts of man, it is because of the cares, the riches, the material things of life. But he also said that that which fell on good ground brought forth a harvest. It is that which falls in the good and honest hearts of people that grow. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I have faith, it is because of what the Bible instructs me in. It is not according to what I think or what I say. You know, many times you'll hear people say to someone, what's the church at Hillview Terrace teach on that? You know what? I don't care what the church at Hillview Terrace teaches on it. I don't care what the church at Pumpkin Center teaches on it. I want to know what the Word of God teaches on it. According to what the Bible says, that's what we need to base our faith on, not upon those things that are a man. When that word falls on good and honest hearts, we see that it is that like in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, where Jesus said the seed is in itself. The gospel is that seed. It is that which is of God. When one plants pure corn seed, he's going to raise corn. If he plants beans, he's going to raise bean seed. Just after Ruth and I had moved to Sandyville, we decided we would grow a garden. And I went into the local seed store and I purchased seed. I purchased cucumber seeds and I purchased cantaloupe seeds. I planted the cucumber seeds on one side of the garden and I planted the cantaloupes on the other side of the garden. And lo and behold, when we harvested, we had cucumbers on this side of the garden and we had cucumbers on this side of the garden. I went back into the store where I bought the seed and I said, "What happened to my cantaloupes?" And they said, "Somebody mislabeled the seeds that we had received." I couldn't expect cantaloupes out of cucumber seed, could I? You can't expect a new birth unless the pure Word of God is sown in good and honest hearts. Those that are willing to submit unto those things of God. Now, how does this work? It's not a physical birth from the mother's womb. Under the old law, one became a child of God by physical birth. But under the new law, it is by birth, by water, and the Spirit. There are two things that must take place before one can be of that new birth. Of water. What is the water? Well, some teach us it's the water of natural birth, but that's not true. It is that which is found in every river, every lake, every pond, every well that has water in it, and in every baptistry. It is that which we drink, which we bathe in, which we wash clothes in, which we wash dishes with, which we cook with. There's nothing miraculous about the water. Only God commanded that one be immersed in it. What is the Spirit? It is to follow what the Holy Spirit led the apostles to teach and to write. That which is found in God's Word that we need to follow. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and what he will tell you, things to come." This morning, as I was eating breakfast, we had the television on Channel 12. And there's a religious program there. And this man was talking concerning the idea of healing. And he was saying that only by the Holy Spirit is one healed. Now, he's talking about physical here. You know, he eliminated the rest of the Godhead. You know, he ought to read that verse. He said, "He will not speak of his own authority." The Holy Spirit does not do anything outside of the realm of God. So when we're born of the Spirit, it is by the teaching. That which is found on the pages of the Bible within our life. How is this water applied? In John chapter 3 and verse 23, it said, "Now John was also baptizing in Aeon near Salem, because there was much water there, they came and were baptized." Matthew 3 and 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him." In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. "Said, then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." The Bible says John baptized near Aeon because there was much water there. Jesus came to Jordan to be baptized by John. It said when Jesus come up out of the water, along about 19, 70 or 71, there was a movie that came out, The Greatest Story Ever Told. It was concerning the life of Christ. We were living in Memphis at the time, and my neighbor wanted to go and see that movie. And he wanted me to go with him and tell him everything that was wrong with the movie. On the way home, I said, I can tell you what was right about it, but I can't tell you everything. We don't have time to tell you everything that was wrong in that movie. Basically, the only thing that was right about it, Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. The rest of it was all wrong. But in that movie, it shows him taking, John taking Jesus out into the river. And they waded water about that deep. And then John took a cup and dipped the water out and poured it over his head. Now, you tell me why anybody in their right mind would get wet that far down to have a cup of water poured over their head. It doesn't work. No, the Bible says they were baptized because there was much water. Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says that he was coming from Jerusalem, going back home once again, and this man was reading his Bible. My wife gets angry at me when I try to take my Bible and set it in the steering wheel and read and drive at the same time. And I've never had a wreck going forward. I've had a few going backward, but never forward. But anyhow, he was reading his Bible. The Bible tells us that Philip joined himself to the eunuch in the chariot and began to preach unto him Jesus. He did what? He planted the seed, the Word of God. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah. And he asked the question, he says, who does this man speak of, himself or someone else? See, the eunuch asked questions. You can tell when you have good soil. I have made 2 trips to the Ukraine. And there and studying with the people. And you can identify those people who really want to learn and those people who are trying to cause you problems when you are there. Those who really want to learn, ask sincere questions. Those who want to cause problems, begin asking you questions. Don't you believe you can speak in tongues? I had a man this past time when we were there, and I said, if you can speak in tongues, speak to me in English, because I do not speak Russian. Of course, he couldn't speak English either. So therefore, he was not that which was asking those questions. The eunuch said, as they went on their way, you can see the willingness to obey. When he said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? You know, some of those who believe in sprinkling and pouring would say he held up a jug of water because he was traveling and he always had it with him. But again, read the Bible. Read down just a few verses. In verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the jug. Had to, because it said went down into the water. And if he held up a jug, they had to get in that jug, didn't they? It don't work. It's not that which is of God. It says they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And they come up out of the water. The new birth is only experienced when one is immersed. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. There it says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. We are buried with him. Each one of us has ever been to a funeral. Know that the person that who has departed this life is put under the ground and there is dirt placed over top of them. We call that being buried, don't we? How come we can understand that in that physical sense? And yet when we look at this in this sense that people can't understand it, it's because they don't want to. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Each one of these actions, we can see the water applied, and also we can see that which is of God. When does the new birth take place? It can only take place after the events that God has commanded. One must hear His word. We've looked at Romans 10:17, says, "Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It can only take place after one believes in God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it said, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him." Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." But it's also that of repentance. That complete change of direction of man's life. That of a complete turning around. You know, the Bible tells us we're to love God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. We're to love God with our entire being. That's the same thing in repentance. When we make that turnaround, that's a complete turning around. That's just not a partial turn, but a complete turning around. In Acts 17, verse 30, said, "Truly the times of the ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." There must be a confession made. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a contract that we make with God. When we make that statement, we're making a commitment unto God. It's not just words that we speak. This is not something we do to fill in time. But it is that which we do in order to have salvation. And then baptism, that immersion in water, is that which concludes. In Galatians 3 and 27, it says, "In baptism we put on Christ." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it tells us that we are raised to walk in a newness of life, a different form. You can't be the same person before being baptized as you are after you're baptized. You can't be the same person and experience the new birth. The why. Why does one need to experience a new birth? Easy. Jesus said to. Commanded it. Well, let's look at some things. Without the new birth, one cannot experience the spiritual blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Can't have our past sins washed away. We cannot address God as Father in prayer. We cannot expect to have that fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 said, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Fellowship with God. Fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Without that new birth, we cannot have that within our life. Without that new birth, we cannot have that mansion that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 14 and verse 10, where He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Without that new birth, we cannot have that crown of life that Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8, when he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, who will give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love His very." Without the new birth, you will not have a crown. Without the new birth, you can't say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because you're not a part of it. One cannot go to heaven without the new birth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. With a new birth, one will die in their sins, and they cannot go where Jesus is. We have to have the new birth. Jesus commanded it. The question is, why? My question is, why not? Why not experience? Why not just do as the Bible directs us to? Just think of all we'll miss. Just think of all your loved ones who have passed on, those who are faithful to God, never to see them again. Just think of being a joint heir with Christ. Just think how terrible hell will be. Just think, without baptism, without that new birth, you'll never be in that place where there's no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no death, and no wicked, evil people. We live on an earth that is full of those, and we complain. We preach against it all the time. In heaven, we won't have to worry about that because they won't be there. Yes, we need to experience a new birth. Jesus said that if you want to see the kingdom of God, Jesus said if you want to enter the kingdom of God, that's the only way. Without it, there is no hope. In the book of Ephesians, when Paul wrote unto them, he told them about some changes that they needed to make within their life. In the newness of life, these changes have to be made. Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it.
Thank you very much, Brother Nick, for a job well done. If these folks who have never obeyed the gospel are all right, we'd better let them alone and stop preaching and just forget about it. I have never known in my lifetime anybody who really wanted to obey the gospel and was getting ready to do it, who died before they got to the pool. There might be somebody in that condition, but I have never known of them, and I have never experienced it. My wife and I, several years ago in Ravenswood, were teaching a lady who had a terminal disease, and we were anxious for her to render obedience to the gospel, and she, on being taught, agreed to do that. We went to the meeting house and prepared the baptistry for her, got the nice clean clothing all ready for her, got some folks ready to help get her to the meeting house. A few hours passed. She seemed, when we left, to be determined to obey the gospel. When we got back to the house, the door was locked, and we were not granted entrance. We were told by someone who came to the door that a Methodist preacher had come along and said, well, she doesn't need to do it, so she isn't going to. And in my experience, that was one of the saddest things I have known. Brother Baker and I over in Virginia went to teach a lady, an aunt of his. We'd taught her for several weeks. And she also decided she was going to be baptized. But she wanted to put it off. I'm always afraid when people put these things off. But she put it off until morning. We went back in the morning to take her to the meeting house, having prepared again the baptistry and everything in connection with it. She said, "Well, I've talked to my daughter, and I'm not going to do it." And again, we quoted her the usual scriptures in our efforts to get her to render obedience, and she said, "If I knew I'd die and go to hell, I wouldn't do it." And she didn't. She didn't submit to baptism. I don't know if she's died or not, but she didn't mean that. She didn't mean that she wanted to go to hell. She didn't think she was going. She didn't think it was necessary to be obedient to the gospel in order to avoid hell. She thought she was all right by the persuasion of her daughter. Well, it's so serious. I know one wreck that Nick had. That was a front one. And he was, as I got the story, I may have gotten it mixed a little, but I got the story that he and Gene, and were you with him, Emmanuel? Some of the fellows were coming back from a lectureship, and they hit some black ice somewhere. They either hit a bridge or a guardrail. I'm not sure which the story stated. But when they all got stopped, Nick was saying, "You all right? You all right, Gene?" Gene said, "If you'll quit hugging my neck and let me loose, I'm all right." We'll take 5 or 6, 7 minutes.
Thank you.